Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Amen. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for His help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have before us the inspired Word of God. We're thankful that we possess the copy of Thy Word. Lord, we would come together this morning asking that the Spirit who wrote the book would indeed be our instructor and teacher this morning. Come, Lord, and give us from Thy Word that which we need. We come and ask Thee for the help and power of Thy Spirit that we might hear the voice of Christ even as we study Thy Word together. Lord, come. Instruct us in the ways of Christ. Show us anew and afresh the glory of the gospel of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. If you have studied God's Word for any length of time, you know that this psalm is the longest psalm in the Bible. The reason for that is that it is an acrostic. By that we mean that each letter of the alphabet is used in this psalm in a consecutive manner. And you have the first eight verses all beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that is the letter Aleph. And then the next eight verses beginning with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that is the letter Beth. And so the writer goes all the way through the psalm. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, eight verses to a stanza, so you have 176 verses. It is a powerful psalm. Sometimes a psalm very difficult to grasp. When Spurgeon was writing his commentary on the Psalms of David, called The Treasury of David, he said that when he came to this psalm, he was overwhelmed. In many of the other psalms, it was like being in a lake, and you could paddle from one side of the psalm to the other, and it wasn't hard, as it were, to grasp what was being said. But he said when he came to this psalm, it was like an ocean. It was so full, so rich. Just a simple reading of the psalm, you may think that all he's doing is repeating over and over again the same thought, but he's not. Each verse is different, even though it's dealing with the same themes. He's dealing with some of the same thing, that is the excellency of God's Word, and yet he's going deeper and deeper into that Word and his relationship to the Word. One man said, this psalm is called the alphabet of divine love, the paradise of all the doctrines, the storehouse of the Holy Spirit, the school of truth, also the deep mystery of the Scriptures, where the whole moral discipline of all the virtues shines brightly. We could say amen to that. When we come to this psalm, we don't know who the author is. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wrote the psalm. There's nothing in the psalm that would lead us to believe that David couldn't have been the author, but David's name is not attached to the beginning of this psalm as it is with many of the other psalms. While we don't know who the author is, yet as we read the psalm, it's very clear he's dealing with the preeminence of God's Word. The psalmist is continually dealing with three themes as he writes this psalm. He's dealing with the exceeding greatness of God's Word. He's dealing with his own great desire to keep God's Word. And then he's also dealing with the need of God's help as he would seek to obey and keep God's Word. The psalm is a prayer. Not only is every verse dealing with God's Word, almost every verse is a prayer addressed to God, seeking God for help in keeping this blessed book that God Himself has written. This morning I want us to consider these first few verses of the psalm where he deals with what is called the blessed man. He says in verse 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart. As we meditate on this psalm this morning, I want us to go to the very truth in the heart of the gospel, where in that gospel you and I are considered blessed by God because we're in Christ. Now, if you look at these first verses, you might say, Pastor, where do you get that in these first verses? Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. But first, I want us to consider what this psalmist is actually saying in these first two or three or four verses before us this morning. He's describing the blessed man. Who is this blessed man according to the characteristics that we have given to us? Well, those who are truly blessed are those who obey God's precepts. That's certainly clear here in the passage. John Trapp, in looking at this passage of Scripture, said, these are the men who walk toward heaven in heaven's way, avoiding the corruptions that are in the world through lust. They're scriptural in their walk. That's certainly something that comes to us in every one of these verses. In verse 1, it says they walk in the law of the Lord, in the Torah of the Lord. Sometimes you've seen that word in print. It comes from the idea of instruction or teaching. The Torah can refer to the Ten Commandments. It can refer to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. It can refer to all the Old Testament. The whole Word of God is truly God's Torah. It's His instruction to us. In the Torah, we have God's teaching concerning how the world began. We have God's history, as it were. We have also God's injunctions. We have God's praise. We have then in God's revelation that which He has given to us in order to instruct us as to what we're to believe and what we're to do. In the Shorter Catechism, we read this answers as to what the Scriptures principally teach. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. He is saying here that the man is blessed who is believing what God requires. The man is blessed who is doing what God demands. He's living his life according to God's law. He's walking. His behavior is according to God's way, His law. In fact, later he talks about God's way as a synonym for Scripture. He says that in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. How do you know His ways? He's revealed His ways in the Word. Are you walking according to His Word? The blessed man is. Not only are we to walk according to His Word or according to His ways, but he says here that we keep His testimonies. You see that in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Keep in the sense of preserving His testimonies. Now in this psalm, the word testimony occurs over and over again. There's actually two Hebrew words closely related, actually from the same Hebrew root, that make up these words testimony. The first word for testimony that we have given to us here is always in the plural when it occurs in this psalm, and it occurs 14 times in the psalm. It refers to the laws as given with divine warrants. From this same root, as I said, comes another word that's also translated testimony, sometimes in the singular, other times in the plural. It is that word that some think is it may be just another spelling of the word that we find here in our text. But it's that word that is used in the Old Testament, referred to the Ark of Testimony, the Tabernacle of Testimony. The Ark of Testimony had the testimony in the Ark, and because the Ark of Testimony was in the Tabernacle, it was called the Tabernacle of Testimony. What was the testimony? It was the Ten Words, or the Ten Commandments. And you find this word for testimony or testimonies occurring 9 times in this psalm. God has witnessed to us what His will is. He has given to us what His desires are for man to perform in His testimonies, in His Word, especially in what we call the Ten Commandments. And here it says, the man is blessed who preserves these testimonies. Now, in an age such as ours, where we have on every hand men and women who are going against these testimonies, it's hard to preserve these testimonies. You have those who are worshiping a God other than the God of Scripture. You live in a world where people are constantly taking the Lord's name in vain. You live in a world where it's hard for you to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, because on every hand the Lord's day is being perverted. Men are using it for their wants and their desires rather than the Lord's. We live in a country where murder is legal at times. You can murder the unborn. We live in a land where if you're not an adulterer, you're viewed as being strange. If you're not in some twisted moral lifestyle, you're viewed as being strange. To steal from your employer is natural, it's normal, it's okay. To lie, even under oath, is something that's not shunned or thought ill of. Covetousness is the main motivation and desire of most in our country today. And we live in a country like that. We live in a country that all around us there are those breaking God's commands, and they're doing it with great boldness and great arrogance. It's making it very difficult for you as a believer to live in a country where on every hand you're having to lock your doors and you're having to watch your back because you're wondering who's coming and who's going to attack you next. If you lived in a country where God's Word was gloried in and His testimonies were gloried in, what peace that brings to the country, what stability that brings to the family, what joy that brings to the community. It used to be that way in this country, but not now. And it's said here that the blessed man are those that keep or preserve His testimonies. They esteem His testimonies. They want to keep His testimonies. They're cherishing and guarding His testimonies. Does that describe your life? Or are you trying to find some way of redefining His testimonies? You look at the testimony and you say, well, that doesn't include the internet. I can look at things that are pornographic there. Or that doesn't include my TV set. I can look at things that are immoral there and it doesn't bother me. My covetous heart, my wicked heart, God's not concerned with that. This is the 21st century. It doesn't matter. Can you turn a deaf ear to those who are being slaughtered as if it doesn't matter? I mean, when we come to these testimonies, are we preserving these testimonies, or are these just an intellectual study for us that we can quote the Ten Commandments, we can say this is God's law, but when it actually comes to living under the jurisdiction of this law, we're trying as hard as we can to get out from under it. If you're trying to get out from under God's testimonies, you're not preserving it, you're not keeping it. Later on in this psalm, the psalmist said that His testimonies, God's testimonies, were His men of counsel. It just translates in the Authorized Version as counselors. The Hebrew literally says men of counsel. Now a king would have men of counsel around him for ruling the nation and for doing what was right in God's eyes. The psalmist here says, I've got men of counsel, they're all around me. Who are they? The Ten Commandments. When I need counsel, I go to these commandments, and God tells me I'm to have Him as my God. God tells me what's to come out of my mouth. God tells me what I'm to do on His day. God tells me how I'm to treat my fellow man. God even tells me how I'm to rule my heart. They're my men of counsel. The blessed man, according to this passage of Scripture, is a man who is preserving God's testimonies. He also obeys God's precepts. You see that in verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, what is a precept? If you were studying this in the Hebrew, again, you would note from the root that this is the root that has to do with oversight. In the Old Testament, there's a noun that comes from this root that has to do with oversight. There's another noun that comes from this root that has to do with an overseer or an official, someone who is governing somebody else. There's a verb that has to do with oversight coming from this root. So when we come to this word for precept, for God's Word, what is it? It's the superior, the one in authority, given to those under His authority, what He wants them to do. Here is the overseer, as it were, God, speaking to us and giving to us His precepts, saying, this is what you're to obey. This is how you're to live. And it says here that we're to do it very much. We're to do it diligently, as it's translated here. It's a hard word to translate. Sometimes it's translated very, sometimes greatly, sometimes exceedingly. It has the idea of doing something to the highest degree. God has commanded us to keep His precepts, those things that He has given us. He has the oversight over us. He has created us. He's redeemed us. And He said, I want you to keep these precepts with all your being, very diligently. But not only do they observe God's Word and try to keep God's Word, according to this passage, they are sinless in their walk. You see in verse 1, He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And then again in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. Now when He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, the word undefiled there is not the normal word for defilement in the Old Testament. This is the word that when it's dealing with an animal, a sacrificial animal, is translated blameless. Other times it's translated complete. It has the idea of wholeness or completeness. When you're dealing with an animal that is defiled, it's not complete, it's not whole. So you remove that animal, you wouldn't use it in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It can refer to sinlessness. It can also refer to a mature man. Here, for instance, this word is used of Noah, where it said that he was a spiritually mature man in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. That is, he was complete. He was doing everything God had commanded him to do. He was trying to do this when God commanded it. He was trying to believe this when God commanded it. He was spiritually mature. It's translated perfect in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. While this word can refer to a spiritually mature man, it can also refer to someone who truly is sinless. And when we come down to the next statement, certainly that statement is dealing with sinlessness. Literally it says in the Hebrew, yea, they have not done iniquity. Who are the blessed ones? They have not done iniquity. This word for iniquity means to deviate from a right standard, to act contrary to that which is right. Well, God has given us the right standard. And all of us have indeed broken that standard. But it's not just that we live according to God's Word. We try to perform His precept. But also we seek His person. You'll note here that this is not an empty study. This is not a ritual where you just go through ceremonial laws, as it were. You have very clearly stated in verse 2 that the blessed man is one who seeks the Lord with all his heart. Now, all of us seek something or someone today. We all do. You're seeking something or you're seeking someone. And God, who created us, He's our owner, He's the one who's made us, He has said that we're to seek Him. And the only type of seeking that God accepts is a seeking with a whole heart. You say, I sought Him for about 5 minutes the other day. That's not what's acceptable before Him. I sought Him, you know, with all my other seeking. That's not what He's asking for. He's demanding that as your Creator, you seek Him with your whole being. With your whole being. The blessed man seeks the right person. He seeks the God who created him. The blessed man also seeks the right person in the right manner with his whole heart. God wants you to seek Him with your whole being. Not partially, but fully. Not doubtfully, but confidently. Not reluctantly, but readily. Not slovenly, but carefully. Not coldly, but with earnestness. We are to seek Him with our whole being, as this writer has said. It's to be with our whole being that we seek after Him. And the blessed man is also one who then receives God's praise. It's God Himself who wrote the book, as we have said. Whoever the author, the human author is, it's God's Spirit who's writing this. And He is saying to us, this is the blessed man. This is the man who is truly the fortunate man. The man who's to be envied. What man? This man. He's the one that God is truly glorying. Or bringing before us that we might glory in and try to be like. Now, the opposite of this blessed man is a man who is indeed under God's judgment. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalter, Psalm 1. You'll see this blessed man spoken of again. In verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is the blessed man. His life completely conforms to God's Word. But when you look at the end of the psalm, what is the other type of man? The ungodly man. He says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Shall perish. The blessed man is the man God praises. The blessed man is the man that God is pouring out His blessings upon. But if we're not the blessed man, then we're the ungodly, standing under judgment. We're the ones who will perish. The Lord is angry, and He will deal with us for the breaking of His commands. When we come to this passage, and as we look at it, in all of its strength, it is demanding out of us a sinlessness that we don't possess. You see, this standard is a standard given by God. God will never command you to sin. He's never going to command you to imperfection. His way is revealed because He's a God of holiness and justice and truth. And His way is revealed in His Word. And you and I are to keep that way. That is the blessed way. And if we go beyond or below what He has demanded, then we're in the realm of death. He's a God who is the God of life, and He has created us. And as His creatures, these are His commands. This is what He demands out of us. And as He demands these things of us, this is truly the blessed man, the blessed woman. Do we meet these commands? Have we arrived at this standard? The Bible makes it very clear we have not. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one who keeps God's commands. There's not one who is walking in the law of the Lord. There's not one who is keeping His testimonies in the way that they ought to keep them. Romans 3 goes on and it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In and of ourselves, we're condemned. We don't seek God. We're sinners. We're selfish. We seek ourselves and our desires and our wants. But we don't seek Him. Not even the psalmist himself met this standard. You have it in the very stanza we're reading. Look at what he says in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He's looking at God's holy standards. He's saying the man who keeps them is blessed. Oh, that my ways were keeping your standards. If they did, then I could look at the law and not be ashamed. If they did, then I could praise you. Turn, if you would, to the end of the psalm. At the end of the psalm, you have him stating this again in the very last verse of the psalm, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Isn't that what Isaiah says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He says, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I'm aware of your commandments. I know your commandments, but I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Pastor, why do you bring this up to us this morning? Because we have to always keep before us this standard that God has put before us. A truly blessed man is not the man living in sin who's maybe making profit in that sin. The blessed man and woman is not the one who is living in adultery, or the one who has gotten away with murder, or the one who is lying under oath. The blessed man, in God's standpoint, is the man who's living according to God's law, who has God smiling upon him because he's kept God's law. And when we come into God's law, what does it do? It makes us feel undone. I hope it makes you feel undone this morning. I hope you're sensitive enough to God's Word that when you read this passage, it makes you feel guilt. It makes you feel that you're condemned before God because you are in and of yourself. But there is one who is not. The Lord Jesus Christ is not. God's Savior is truly the blessed man. He is called the Blessed One in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. He is the blessed man because he has kept all of these standards perfectly. You can put his life right next to everything we've read in these first four verses, and his life conforms completely. We can say that Christ is the undefiled in the way. Christ has walked in the law of the Lord. Christ has kept God's testimonies. Christ has sought God with his whole heart. Christ has done no iniquity. Christ walked in God's ways. Christ kept his commandments with great diligence. He did all of that. He came into the world to do that. We know that according to the testimony of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "Wherefore when he," that is, the Son of God, "came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Well, what are you going to do with that body? Verse 7, "Then said I," this is Christ speaking, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." He came into the world to do God's will. Did he do God's will? From the child, the time he was an infant, all the way through his adult life, to even when he was hanging on the cross, he did God's will. Perfectly. Completely. He himself said that that was his desire. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." When they came to him, speaking to him of his need of physical food, he said to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You eat meat, I eat food in order to do my will. But he ate God's will, as it were, as his food. That was his delight. Did he keep God's word? Well, he's called Jesus Christ the righteous. Scripture says of him that in him was no sin. No sin. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and there was no sin in him. Now, you've never seen anyone like this, other than on the page of the Scripture, when you read of his life. You and I get comfortable around sinners, those that are imperfect, and we begin to as it were, defend our sinful behavior because it's of the same part as somebody sitting next to us or somebody that we know. And if they're okay, then I'm okay because I'm not any worse than they are. Now, God's standard is an exact standard. It's a penetrating standard. And as we let God's Word shine into our hearts, does it not point up our sin? Or if you just take Christ's life and put it up to yours, does it not point up your sin? Somebody is hammering and he takes the hammer and he smashes his thumb with a hammer and out of his mouth comes blasphemy. You and I look at that and we say, well, we can explain that. The man maybe not would not normally blaspheme, but now he's hurt and he's angry and he blasphemes now. And for some, that's acceptable. Is it really? Is that what the command says? You can blaspheme when you smack your hand with a hammer. That's okay. In our day and age, that's perfectly acceptable. When our Lord hung on the cross and they drove spikes through his wrist, when they drove spikes through his heel, did he blaspheme? On either side of him were men blaspheming. But did our Lord? No, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, we can go to the Scriptures and we can see that its standard is higher than ours. You say, well, all around us are people that are coveting. They're coveting their neighbor's wife. They're coveting their neighbor's house. They're coveting their neighbor's Cadillac. They're coveting. And that's their motivation. On the TV or among sales technique, as it were. What are they motivating you by? Your covetousness. Is that proper behavior? According to Scripture, thou shalt not covet. When you begin looking at your heart, you see I fall so woefully short. But when you look at the heart of Christ, he never coveted it. And when he was on the cross doing the greatest work ever done, while others were wanting relief, and even said to him, you know, save yourself and us, he didn't even covet that the pain would be eased. He remained content in the place that God put him. When we come to the life of Christ, we are seeing somebody who does perfectly conform to the law of God from the inside, not just on the outside. Not just taking some of God's Word and making, as it were, deductions from that Word and coming to conclusion your hair ought to be combed or your shoes ought to be shined, and because you have your hair combed and your shoes shined, you think, God's all right with me. He's not. He's demanding out of us that we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we don't love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're rejected. We're condemned. We're under His wrath. We're not blessed. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, every day that He lived, every time He took a step, everything that came out of His mouth was coming from a heart that loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. I say we've never seen that other than on the pages of Scripture. Well then, Pastor, you're saying to me this morning, I'm not the blessed man and I'm condemned. Christ is the blessed man. Where does that leave me? It leaves you seeking this blessed man for God's salvation. Because in Jesus Christ, you and I become blessed. In Him, we become the pardoned, blessed man. The man who has a standing before God that is righteous. In fact, this very word for blessed is used of God's people who are forgiven. David uses it in Psalm 32, and Paul quotes from this again in Romans 4. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Who is the blessed man? It's this man who's undefiled in the way. It's this man who walks according to the law of the Lord. We haven't done that. Then the blessed man is the man who's forgiven. Who's forgiven by God. More than that, we have God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We were singing about that this morning. In God's salvation, this has always been the way. There is a standing that the people of God have. There is a position they have before God where they are viewed as being in Christ. And His righteousness has become their righteousness. The perfection that we were speaking of concerning our Lord, whereby He kept God's Word perfectly, now has become our perfection. We sinned in Adam and were condemned because of that. We are obedient in Christ because He represented us. So that all of His deeds, all of His actions, all the things that He did to conform to God's law, which we call righteousness, is now imputed to us, His people. You come to Psalm 119. If you are in Christ, you have fulfilled that. I can look at every one of these four verses and say, I've kept that. You say, Pastor, when did you keep that? Was it while you're on vacation? No. When did you keep that? Was that before we got to know you? Because we haven't seen this perfection. No. When did you keep this standard? I kept it in Christ Jesus. When He walked on the earth, I walked with Him because He represented me. Brethren, this morning, you are as righteous as Christ is. And when you come to God's standard and you say, this is what God demands out of me, and I fall so woefully short, lift up your eyes to the Lord and rejoice in Him. Because God accepts him, and you are accepted in him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was imputed to him, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those that believe. Paul speaks in Romans 10 of two types of righteousness. There's a righteousness that men are trying to earn and they're falling short and they won't listen to the law of God. The law of God is screaming at them that they're not blessed, that they're under God's curse, that they're never going to make it and they won't listen to it. They're turning a deaf ear to God's law. And they're saying to themselves, I'm still going to make it. I'm still going to arrive. I'm still going to come to perfection and God will accept me based on what I have done. And Paul says that's what the Jews are trying to obtain. They're not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? According to the gospel, it is that righteousness that is imputed to us the moment we believe. It is a righteousness of His own Son. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The moment you believe, God imputes to you the righteousness of His own dear Son. Well, does God nullify the law of God? Does He do away with the law of God? Not at all. You are declared righteous not because of anything you have done. You are declared righteous because of what Christ has done. That's what Romans 3 and verse 28 says. Therefore we conclude, therefore we impute, therefore we reckon what? That the man that is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. We have concluded that, Paul says. We have brought that as our deduction. Our conclusion to the whole matter is that a man is justified apart from his deeds of the law, what he has done. But then two verses later, Paul says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You say, why? How do you establish the law? Because we have met the law in Christ. God is declaring those who are not blessed, blessed. Why is He declaring us that? Because we are in the blessed one who has met every demand of the law. It is Christ who died for our unrighteousness, therefore it's removed. And it's Christ who has earned the righteous standing that we have before God, therefore we are accepted. The blessed man is given a standing in righteousness before God. The blessed man is also given a desire for righteousness. Not only is there a standing before God that you and I are perfect in, but God has put within us a desire for righteousness. Now that desire for righteousness has been put within an imperfect heart. And you and I, in that desire for righteousness, will never attain a righteousness whereby God will accept us merely based on what we have done. You have a desire for holiness. You have a desire to do His will. You have a spirit within you that is warring against the flesh, lusting against the flesh. That desire for righteousness can overcome any desire in your depraved nature. You may not think that at times when you feel the strength of your depraved nature, but that desire for righteousness that God has put within you can overcome. You've been born from above. You've been given God's Spirit, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And when that Spirit, when you walk in that Spirit, Paul says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so while in your standing, you are perfect this morning, and God accepts you in Christ, yet in your walk, God has put within you a desire for this righteousness, a desire to live according to this standard, a desire to be the blessed man in your walk. You think God's going to put something else in your heart? A desire to be less than this standard? A desire to be unholy in your walk? We have some in America that would lead you to think that. They would lead you to think that now they're saved, they can live any way they want to, and they're going to live any way they want to, and that's what they desire, and that's what they're going to fulfill. And what they're really living according is according to their flesh. Now, I have no doubt that as a saint, you can still commit any sin you could have committed before you were saved. David did some pretty bad things. Solomon, at the end of his life, did some pretty bad things. Abraham, we looked at, did some pretty bad things, even as a redeemed person. But you can't live there, because God's going to chasten you. He's put within you a desire to be holy, and He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. That's where you're going. He has already prayed that you would be sanctified according to God's Word, according to John 17. He has prayed that. That prayer will be answered. And you can either fight against what God is trying to form in you, or you can work with God in the forming of the image of Christ in you. That is what God is dealing with your heart and soul and mind this morning. When you and I look at this standard that God has put before us of the blessed man, and we're still fighting against it, we're fighting against God. You may wonder, why is it you're having such trouble in your spiritual walk? Why is it you're having such trouble in your family? Why is it you're having such trouble maybe in the workplace? Could it be that you're fighting, and you know you're fighting, against God and His standard, and because you're fighting against that, God is chastening you. He's trying to conform you to that standard. He's trying to make you like Christ. And you're warring with Him. To some extent, we all war with Him, do we not? We think we know better than God at times. And yet this God, who is so glorious and so gracious, comes to us and He's put us in His Son, the Son who kept the standard perfectly, and He says, now you're blessed because you're in Him. And what I'm trying to get you to do is to understand this is the path of life. This is the path of light. This is the path of love. Walk in it. Walk in it. I'm telling you what it is. Walk in it. And when we fight against God, we're fighting against that which is for our benefits. But you know, the blessed man is also given a promise. This will be his abode. That he will indeed one day be brought to this perfect standard. That he will one day be complete. The soul, when it leaves the body at death, is made perfect at that moment. We find in Hebrews 12, it's stated there, the spirits of just men made perfect. They're just men on earth. God has declared them to be righteous. And now their spirits are what? Made perfect. They're not just men on earth because their spirits were made perfect on earth, because they weren't. They're just men because they're declared righteous on earth. And now their spirits are perfected in glory. That is the hope that you and I have. There's coming a day we won't be wrestling anymore. There's coming a day we won't be fighting anymore. There's coming a day we won't be warring with this world or what is yet remaining in our depravity. There's coming that day. When is that day coming? The day when our soul is released from this body and we step into His presence. We've also been given a promise that one day this body will be changed. It's going to be a resurrection. You should be here when Christ returns. Your body will be changed when He returns. But if you should die and go to be with Christ, He's going to raise that body to sinlessness, to perfection. The mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible will put on incorruption. This vile body, this humble body, this low body will be made like unto His glorious body. That's what God has promised us. And then God's going to surround you with righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that we look for that world wherein dwelleth righteousness, the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be any temptation in that day from within, and there won't be any temptation from without. You can't say that now, and there's no way you can make this world that kind of a world now. But there's coming that day for God's people, where when they should be in hell and under torment and under punishment, they're going to find themselves in a new earth where God is smiling upon them, where they're feeling the love of God like they've never felt it before. Their souls will be made perfect to the receiving of that love. There's going to be no hindrance between them and God and God's manifesting of that love. They're going to be in an environment where that love and that righteousness surrounds them, and for all eternity, they're going to be swimming in the ocean of God's love. That's where God is taking us. The question this morning is, are you this blessed man? Oh, I know that Jesus Christ is this blessed man. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. But has the work of Christ been merited to your account? Have your sins been removed? Do you have this perfect righteousness? I was speaking with a doctor over the time that I was away from you. We got to talking. He began telling me his own testimony. And he said he grew up with a very poor self-image, fighting against himself, actually persecuting himself was the language he used, because he just wasn't happy with what he saw in his heart. And no matter how hard he worked, and no matter how much he did, he still wasn't happy. And then he found that there was a God who loved him, and that through the blood of Christ, he was accepted by that God. He says, now I look at myself. And he says, well, in and of myself, I'm still imperfect and undone. Yet because of what God has done for me, I am accepted. I am accepted by God. And he says, like James 1 says, there are times when my faith is wavering. And James exhorts me to believe without wavering. And when I believe without wavering, oh, how it changes me. How I can even look at myself and rejoice. I'm in Christ. I'm accepted. Then there are other days my faith wavers, and as it wavers, I come to a passage like this. Do you ever feel that? You come to a passage like this, and you say, I'm not there. What do? Deceive yourself that you are there? Water it down so you can keep this standard? Or do you look at the standard in the full brilliance and glory of what God is demanding and say, I have met that in Christ. That is me in Christ. Lord, now that I've met that, help me to live according to what you've done for me in Christ. Do you not see it this morning? God has said, this is the blessed man. And either you are that blessed man in Christ, and you're desiring to be that blessed man in your experience, and you're heading to the day when that'll be complete, you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. Or you're under God's curse. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. This morning, have you come to Christ and laid hold of Him? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You become as righteous as Christ the moment you believe on Him for salvation. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you believe, you come, you seek Him, you throw your soul's dependence upon Him for His righteousness. The Bible says you'll not be made ashamed. You'll not be disappointed in that day. Because His righteousness will indeed stand you in the day of judgment. No other righteousness will, but His righteousness will stand you in the day of judgment. If this morning you're not trusting in His righteousness, come and lay hold of it. And if this morning you say, I've trusted it, but you know my faith has grown dim, I'm wavering, then come back and put your full confidence in what Christ has done. It'll move you. It'll motivate you. It'll transform you, that faith in the gospel. Nothing else will. Come and lay hold of the gospel afresh if you are one who has believed in it in the past. Only those who are in Christ are blessed of God. Come then today. And lay hold of Him and with joyful heart serve Him, even in this 21st century. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that there is a gospel, that there is good news. We confess the problem with our hearts has nothing to do with Thy Word. The standard that You have given here is indeed a right standard. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good. And yet, Lord, the wickedness is in our hearts. We rebel against Thee. We're selfish creatures. We sin against Thee. Lord, we're thankful that You did not leave us to ourselves, but that You sent Your only begotten Son into this world to redeem us from our sins. We're thankful that He paid the penalty for our sins. We're thankful that He performed all that You demand in Your Word, and that this morning His righteousness is indeed our righteousness. So that we can say, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Lord, we praise Thee for that this morning. We would ask that You would make that the governing factor over every life here. May every life here know what it is to trust in Thee and to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, seek to live in a manner that's pleasing unto Thee as it's revealed in Thy Word. Lord, give great grace, we pray. Lord, we pray for those that are here without Christ. Lord, may this be the day when they come and seek Him for themselves, when they come to rejoice in their sins being removed and the righteousness of Christ robing them in Your presence. Lord, do this gracious work in the hearts of those who are yet without Christ. Lord, we're thankful this day that this is the Lord's day. And as we've been thinking on Thy gospel, Lord, we pray, help us to drink even more deeply throughout this day and to give Thee the glory and the praise and honor that is due Thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.